I'll tell you, to see 18 or 19 teens up there singing that I will love you, I will listen to you, I will follow you, man, that is just heartwarming. That gives me encouragement. I guess as we get older, sometimes we have a tendency to maybe be cynical, but to have those teenagers, and I don't think you teens weren't lying to us, were you? No, kind of rhetorical question. But they're up there saying that I will love you and I will listen to you and I follow you. Man, that's encouraging. And that they will live my life for you. That's what it's all about. And that makes it so much easier to throw that check in the offering plate each week, knowing that we have a church that is trying to mature these teens for ministry. Not necessarily just full-time service, but we don't want them just to be church attenders. We want them to serve and to be involved in a local congregation. And from what we heard today, wow, we don't have to preach. We could just go home. That blessed my heart immensely. Thank you, teens. Appreciated your singing out, too. That was a real encouragement. Okay, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. While you're turning there to 2 Thessalonians 3, I guess I'm not really asking for you to answer my questions, but I need to ask them because we creatures are kind of funny sometimes. And I want to throw a few questions to you this way. Is there a hierarchy of commands in Scripture? What I'm saying is, are there some commands that have to be followed, and then there are some commands that are open for debate, open for discussion, open for interpretation that are optional? For example, the command to not murder, is that optional, or do we like got to kind of do it? The one for not stealing, is that optional, or is that not? And again, I guess sometimes in schools we hear that it's kind of not very cool to steal from others, but to steal from business is okay. So, you know, even with some of the young the kids in school, there's kind of a little vacillating here as to, well, the commandment to steal, well, we'll just kind of interpret it the way we want, and it's all right. What about the commandment to honor parents? Yeah, but they're getting older. Well, there's no little footnote or asterisk or says until they hit 80 or 60 or whatever it is. So optional or not. The commandment to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15-25. Is that optional, or are we commanded to speak truthfully and speak that truth in love? What about the command to let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may administer grace to the listener? So the commandment not to let any corrupt, critical, or complaining word out of one's mouth, optional or not. See? We're already changing a little bit in our minds because we're saying, oh, I never steal. I never commit adultery. I mean, I've been faithful to my wife for all these years and I keep the commandments, except let all things be done without complaining and murmuring. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, that's open for, you know, discussion, a little bit of interpretation there. How about this one? Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, I can rejoice. The sun's shining today. The snow is pretty. My walk is cleared. I didn't get in an accident. I can thank God for that. Yeah, but it says always. So even when, I don't know, you come up with some circumstances in your mind. How about this one? As we've been talking on Sunday nights with our attitudes, in everything, give thanks. So with some of the rather scary news that our church family has experienced in the last 2 weeks, those of you that are more directly affected, are you giving thanks in that? Because the Bible commands you to give thanks in everything. Well, you know, that's not what my Bible says. I got one of these funny translations that says, most of the time, you know. See, so again, even in our minds, we start playing this little game that there are commands that are non-negotiable, and then there are some commands that, well, yeah, you know, a little negotiation, a little interpretation, maybe a little discussion. But you and I know that's not the case. So when we get into 1 Thessalonians 3:6-12, this is tough. This is tough. As you look at verse 6 of chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, he says very clearly, and again, I enjoy sometimes talking with people who always say, well, that's your interpretation of it. Okay, so you guys help me interpret the first few words of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But we command you. What type of interpretation is there? This is a rather forceful statement. This is not exhorting. This is not admonishing that he's used throughout this book so far. He says, listen. Ouch. Bam! I am commanding you. I'll do that instead of slamming my fist down. Okay, what is he commanding us? Brethren, those would be those within the church. Notice the authority of the command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get a more supreme, regal, authoritative name than Jesus Christ, than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the full name. Sometimes we see Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. There's a humongous amount of authority here. And what does he say? That you withdraw from every brother within the church, within the local congregation, who walks disorderly. And then he develops it a little bit further. Now, open for interpretation? I don't know. It seems pretty clear. Based on the authority of our Lord, and we're not going to develop that too much, L-O-R-D, and what that means, anointed deliverer, you need to separate yourself from those who are disorderly. Now, that's tough. And that's why we prayed initially that God would be working in our hearts. And that we'd be willing to be obedient to the Lord in these matters. Because it's tough. Now, again, the commandment to separate has nothing to do with the brother. The commandment to separate. Let me just move on. We don't want to repeat that, and I'm going to run out of time. Let me explain to you why the commandment to separate from the disorderly brother is not optional. If you were to go back through the second letter to the Thessalonians, they're already in a tizzy. They're already worked up. And they're worked up because of the false doctrine in chapter 2 about this lawless one and some of the end times events. And they're kind of wondering if they had missed the call. And they were in the end times. So there's already a lot of turmoil going on in the church with doctrine. Then you also have the tremendous amount of persecution. That's why Paul writes in verse 5 or verse 6 of chapter 1, since it is a righteous thing with God to trouble those who trouble you. So there's all kinds of inner stress and turmoil within the church, and on the outside it's no better. I mean, they're being picked on outside the home, they're being picked on in the home. And that's really sad. And parents, I would very much encourage you who have children in the home that you tolerate, zero tolerance, any sibling rivalry. All that filth and all that garbage happens at school, on the bus, in the playground, but it shall not happen in the home. And if you start arguing and you start fighting, then we've got things you can do. You can go pick dandelions. You can get the toothbrush out and start scrubbing toilets. But you will not fight in this home. And you parents should really consider that within the home, there must and there will be peace. And that's again what the Lord is commanding here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He's saying, within the church, there will be peace. Period. End of story. You will walk away from those who are disorderly. You will have nothing to do with them. You will separate yourself from them. There's enough fighting going on outside in Thessalonica that there's not supposed to be any of it within the church. And he's commanding you. And now again, this is where we have this little, goofiness in the introduction. Is this commandment optional or not? Is this open to interpretation? Is it open for convenience? Or does this have as much authority as thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, commit adultery, worship other gods, etc.? I mean, does this have as much, and let's really prove the point, does this have as much sin as the sin against bestiality? Oh, we'd recoil at that. Well, here we got a lot of authority. On the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will do this. How much more authority can you put? The harmony and the spiritual health of the church is at stake. And again, and there's maybe a little bit of interpretation here, I do not see a connection between the doctrinal error and the disorderly in chapter 2 and chapter 3. In my mind, they're two separate categories. So we're not just talking about those who are doctrinally in error, we're talking about those that are just plain disorderly. So they're not one and the same, as I see that. They're separate entities. So we've got two separate issues going on here. We've got those that are in doctrinal error, and then we've got those that are disorderly in their lifestyle. And the commandment is to separate from them. Go back, though, in your Bibles, just a couple pages, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because, again, Paul had the opportunity of staying there for about a year. When he left Philippi, after being beaten in the Philippian jail, he left, went south, stopped at Thessalonica for about a year, taught there, then he went down into the southern part of that peninsula. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "...that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we command you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing." He was kind of familiar with it the first time he was there. And he made reference to it in his first letter. Go to chapter 5, verse 14. In chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly." Guess what the word disorderly means in chapter or in 2 Thessalonians 2. It means the exact same thing as the unrulies here in 5:14. Unruly, disorderly, you are to warn them. Now, time has gone by. Remember, Paul, when he couldn't stand it any longer because of the suffering that was going on with the church at the very infant stages of their life, plus with some of the inner turmoil, when Paul says, "I can't stand it any longer. Tim, go up there and see what's going on." So he goes up there and he brings back this report. And as a result of that report, again, in my mind, as he's hearing Timothy talk, he's writing 1 Thessalonians. Well, they couldn't email it. So Timothy runs it up there. And as he runs it up there, he gets kind of an idea of what's going on. And he comes back again, obviously, because he returns back to Paul. And then Paul gets some idea of what this subject matter for the 2 Thessalonians needs to be. The first letter, he says, you need to warn them. Now he's saying, separate yourself from them. So we kind of gave them a chance to get on board. We kind of gave them a chance to get in sync, to get in step. Now it's beyond that. You need to separate yourself from them. So the prohibition in verse 6, if you're trying to keep some sort of an outline, Roman numeral 1, the prohibition against fellowship with the disorderly. Capital A, the parties involved, brethren. Brethren. He's appealing to the brotherhood. We are a singular family. We are a singular entity. And there needs to be now, as there was then, there needs to be a unified, cohesive whole. And the appeal is for the good of the brotherhood. And again, it's for the disturbing minority. The force of the prohibition, it is a command. It's not open for discussion. It's not open for modification. It's not a suggestion. It is a binding obligation. Again, you shall not murder. It's not optional for compliance. You shall not commit adultery. It's not open for compliance. Generally speaking, the commandments that our Lord gives us in Scripture is not open for discussion, is not open for modification. Again, wives, you'll like this one. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Is that open for discussion? Again, yeah, but Pastor, you don't know my wife. You're right, I don't. But God did. God knew all the wives when He wrote Ephesians 5:25 and said to the husbands, you will love your wives in the same manner, in the same degree, in the same intensity that I love the church and sacrificed everything for her. Yeah, but you don't know my wife. Well, yeah, but I know how the bride, the church, responded towards Christ. And that was with ridicule, and sarcasm and belittling and doubting and beating and abandoning and killing. So, though I don't know your wife, she hasn't probably killed you yet. So, you're all right. You know, Christ loved more than you're loving. But again, the point I'm trying to make here is what the Lord commands us to do. It's not open for discussion. It's not optional for compliance. You will do this. So then I need to be thinking, and I'm sure you're thinking, is the question, why? Why is the command to withdraw from disorderly members so frequently open for discussion, for modification, for is this optional? And again, because there's relationships involved. But, you know, he's kind of a nice guy. You know, we go do coffee together, or we go shopping together, or we go vacationing together, or we go, I don't know, whatever we do together. You know, we live next door. Well, again, there's no preferences, or there's no footnotes or little endnotes that's saying, oh, by the way, it's okay that you know, as long as, no. And this is tough, and this is a hard thing that he is asking the church to do, because again, they're brethren. They're saved individuals. So it's not like, oh, those unsaved wicked people that are out there. We're talking about part of the family in here. And he's saying, listen, I know, but you still have to separate from them. The authority, again, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you look a little bit further in verse 6, and this is where, again, you know, we all say that, you know, as we get various books, well, there's things that we don't like and there's certain things we don't agree with. And then I sometimes say, yeah, well, there's some things even the Bible that I don't particularly care for. And this is one of them here that some people may not particularly care for, because in the middle of verse 6, what is the scope of the separation? Yeah. Yeah, depending upon what your translation says, that you withdraw from how many? Every single one of them. Every single one. Yeah, but man, we got history together. Everyone. Everyone. Every single one that walks disorderly, you need to separate from. And then there's also then, and again, not according to the tradition which he received from us. That's the doctrinal error. That's tying back to the second chapter with this whole digression and explanation of this lawless one and this mystery of iniquity. So the scope of the prohibition is to withdraw every brother disorderly in conduct and then unscriptural in conduct. The precedent. Number two, the precedent for separation. As you get down into verses 7 and 9, one of the quotes that I have written on my paper is that example of how you should follow us. Again, as you look down there in verse 7, he says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us." By the way, does any of your translations have a different word for ought? Any of you have a word that starts with the letter M? No. That's fine. But in the Greek, that original word ought could very easily, to translate the force of it, is must. M-U-S-T. For you yourselves know how you must follow us. Because there seems to be kind of a polarization here. Now, you can follow us, or you can follow the disorderly. But again, you can't choose both. It's going to have to be one or the other. Hence, you need to withdraw yourself from those and follow us. You ought to follow us. He goes on to say, we were not disorderly among you. Again, when Paul was saying, you know, that time I lived with you, you know, right after I left Philippi, while my wounds on the back were still being healed, when I was from the Philippian jail and you kind of nursed me and stitched me up and helped me get rid of the infection and all that kind of stuff, when I was there with you, I did not behave myself in a disorderly way, an out-of-step way, in an unruly way. I was towing right along with you. We were right in step. We were in harmony. He also says there, as you read down a little further in verses 8 and 9, he said, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toiled night and day." There were no free meal tickets back then, just as there's no free meal tickets today. There are still bills to be paid. This electricity, you know, if PECO doesn't say, "Oh, you're a church, we'll give it to you free." You know, it'd be nice. The fuel oil, oh my goodness. I'm glad we budgeted $8,000 for fuel oil, but $8,000 for fuel oil. There's no free rides. Everyone, and Paul is saying, listen, we paid our price. We paid our share. We worked day and night. It wasn't just a once segment time period, but we were there. We were working day in and day night, day out. And the same thing true today. There's still ministries to staff. There's individuals to disciple. As you read on a little further, he says, in order that, and that's one of those clauses or a purpose clause. He says, the reason we were not disorderly, the reason we did not eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked for it, we contributed, we paid our share, was that we might not be a burden to any of you. And he goes on to say, not because we did not have authority. Now, what Paul is saying here was that he had the right to refuse the church, but the church didn't have the right to withhold. And then he also goes on to say, but we made ourselves an example that you should follow us. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 and 6. First Thessalonians 1, Paul says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. He says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Hey, you know, you teens, as you, and I'm sure you are, getting beat up at school because of your faith. And I'm sure there's social ostracization going on there because you can't go and do like all the rest of them. Your beliefs, I will love you, I will listen to you, I will follow you, and I will live for you all the days of my life. That means that you can't do like everyone else. There's going to be that. But I just want to encourage you, teens, and the rest of you, that it's not nothing new. I mean, these in Thessalonians said that you received this word in much affliction. There was a price to be paid for their faith, as there is now. But they received it with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now it's kind of interesting. Notice, he says there in verse 5, as you know what kind of men we were among you, you followed us, you followed the Lord. And then verse 7, subsequently, then you became examples for all of Macedonia to follow. So now as we go back to the second letter, chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, he's saying, listen, we made ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Now, this is where it gets a little tricky. Whenever a church begins to follow a pastor, pastors, or a particular individual, there is always the opportunity for disappointment because we all have feet of clay. And one of the things I like about this church is that we realize there are no super saints. We are all just but growing. And there are some areas that I struggle with that you don't. You struggle in areas that I don't. But nevertheless, whether it's me as we preached this sermon a year ago when we were back in the first letter, in the first chapter, you need to find someone that you can follow. There seems to be a direct correlation here, and there seems to be some authority of the Word of the Lord that we were examples that you need to follow. In fact, that word ought, it doesn't quite give, at least in our context, in our culture today, have the authority that must should. You must follow us. You must. That's why. And we're still going to hold this, stick to this, but that's why we want leaders at Oxford Valley Chapel who are worthy to be followed. You know, that's one of the reasons why, you know, we really want to have high standards for the council. We want the men there to be able to be followed. And again, I'll just use me because I don't want to embarrass anybody else. And I'm not saying that I'm better than the other men on the council. But if you were to follow my example in marriage, I think I'd be very comfortable with that. If you could have the marriage that I have with my wife, I think it'd be a good thing. If you could follow my example with even finances, although with, well, only one kid in college now, but there for a while with three kids in college, that was painful, but we'll eventually get out of the hole. We're no longer singing that Tennessee Early Ford song about another year older and deeper in debt. It's starting to plateau anyway. But all kidding aside, if you were to follow me in my finances, that would be okay. If you were to follow me with my son and my daughter and the way we brought them up, and so far God has been very mercy and gracious, and if they would turn out at age 23, 21, the way my kids have turned out, that would be okay. That would be very good to have. And I don't want to go too far down that road. I don't want to be self-serving. But the point is that you want men and women in this ministry that you can follow, that you can tag alongside with and emulate their life and be examples of not only them but of the Lord. So as an end result, as we see there in 1 Thessalonians 1, then you also could be example for Lower Bucks County. And again, we saw that, the beauty of that and the reasoning for that last week in our adult Bible fellowship class, and then also this week in our adult Bible fellowship class. We've been going through the various attributes of God. We went through 10. And then last week I said, okay, guys, here's this scenario of Selma and Sally, and they're having all kinds of financial crises, one after another, after another, after another. And she calls you on the phone and she is frantic. How could you then take the attributes of God and lovingly apply them to her life, reassuring her that it's good to put her faith and trust in God? And this is going to sound bad, but just taking the spirit's skin, I got three answers out of the class last week. Three answers. That was it. So then I said, you know what? We're not quite making the application of God's attributes to life. So unfortunately for my class, the whole hour, that's all we did. We went through each one of those attributes and said, so what? So what do the attributes of God have on my life or in this life of this poor girl, Sally and Selma? What does that mean to them? Well, again, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So what does that look like this afternoon? What does that look like tomorrow? What does that look like when she's at her wit's end with frustration? What does that look like when she's happy? What does that look like when she's tired? You need someone to follow. That's why Paul is saying, you need to follow us, Timothy, Paul and Silas. And whether it's me or someone else, you know, it doesn't really matter whom, but you need to find a godly man, a godly woman that you can follow. Mentoring. Discipleship. We need that. We need that. And we've seen even some of the blessings of that. We'll just use one ministry in a very real way with Tim. Tim basically came up with two requirements for the leaders. They had to be doing daily devotions and they had to attend the services, which means, you know, you got to come Sunday morning, you got to come Sunday night, you got to come Wednesday night unless you're working. But just to show up for Wednesday night to do a one and don't come to church, what is the following that these people, you know, you know where I'm going. And I mean, I'm going to get frustrated, but you know, just to show up to do your ministry and not come again, what's that? I'm a leader, follow me. Okay, I'll do my day and my hour, and then that's it. So everyone else who's following you does their just their little bit, and that's it. Well, that's not what we want. So Tim raised the bar, and he says, if you want to be in the WANA program, you got to have daily devotions, you got to come to the services. And we broke our 50 mark, right, Tim? Ah, nuts. I thought I heard we did. One short. Can't someone lie? Oh, I'm sorry. That's a command. We're not supposed to bear false witness. I'm sorry about that. So we're almost one short of, but we got now 49 kids coming. And we've had what? 9 kids saved? So when you raise the level, as you honor God, God then honors us. So we need people where relationships can be followed, stewardships of property can be examples to follow, commitments to family and to the church are examples to be followed, where basically Christ-likeness can be examples to be followed. And that's what we're looking for within my life, and that's what you need to be looking and making sure I'm doing it. And if not, you need to speak the truth in love and say, hey, Scogan, get with the program here. You need to do that. You must do that. Okay, let's look at verses 10 and 11, the principle. What's the principle for this separation? As you get down there in verse 10, he says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. You know, we don't want to make this a political platform, but wouldn't it be cool if someone in government would get a hold of this concept? And I'm just wondering about all the various venues that if this was applied to various venues within our government, what would happen? What would be different? But there is the laziness. If anyone will not work, he will not eat. I think there's the economical application here. And that's basically, you can't just be always dipping into the helping hand fund without getting a job. You got to work. It would be something like this. Well, I can't pay my bills, so Rob or Pastor Jesse or Trey, you got to give me some more money. Okay, well, and I got a job, I'm working 20 hours a week, but I can't pay the bills. So I just keep dipping in. According to what the principles laid out here is, you need to get another job. Maybe you need to get a second job. Maybe you need to cut down on your expenses. But the point here is that there's an angle. You can't just keep taking. And again, they're from a very subsistence type living. They're literally living and eating hand to mouth. And he's saying, you cannot be contributing to this and continually taking from it. That's what they're saying is going to happen to our social security system in 20, 30 years. There'll be more taking than giving. He's saying, listen, if you don't work, you can't eat. It's kind of interesting. I don't take it this far, but there are some commentators who say you can't even give them communion. And I don't think I'd go that far. But they're tying that word eating, breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. I don't want to go that far. But the principle is here nonetheless. You must be participating and giving, not just sitting there and taking from it. Again, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Again, not very far towards the front of your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to push this point just a little further using another analogy that Paul uses in Ephesians 4, chapter verse 16. In Ephesians 4:16, let me push this a little further. Paul says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. Whole body. Who's he referring to? Well, what's the whole body? Okay, very good. So, again, let's really make this applicable. From whom Oxford Valley Chapel joined and knitted together by every member supplies, according to the effectual working by which every member does its share. And as every member is giving its part, and as every member is contributing its share, what happens? It causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Again, if we want to have the impact that the church in Thessalonica had, we all have to contribute and give to this ministry. Again, especially those of you who are members, maybe some of the older ones could use, well, I'm the grandfathered clause, and I don't know what the older membership covenant is, but most of you are under the newer membership covenant that says, I will actively participate and contribute and support and invite and obey. And we need to be doing that if we're going to have the impact that God wants us to. So the principle is number one, laziness. The principle number two is the disorderly. And again, it's the unruly in 5:14 of the previous letter. It just means out of step. They're just not with us. There's just that out of step, out of nature. And he's saying those are the disorderly, you need to separate. And then it's kind of interesting as you go a little bit further down there in verse 11, it's kind of interesting that it says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." And that, again, is a Greek expression that has not been very accurately conveyed in our English. And it basically has the idea of, while they're not working at all at anything constructive, they are very busy in being busybodies and going around meddling and going around and stirring up strife. So while they're not contributing to the good of the body, they are just trying to stir up strife. And it is a very interesting construction there that, unfortunately, we lose a little bit in our English. They're not working, but they are very much working at doing nothing, but stirring things up. And it's also kind of sad, again, where was Paul when he says, "We hear"? Was Paul like next door? Paul was a hundred miles away, but he was 50, 60 miles away. There's no email, there's no television, there's no radio, there's no IMs, there's no cell phones. But as the reputation good is being spread about through Macedonia, it is now trickling down to Paul. And he's saying, "Well, I hear this. I hear that there are some among you." So we have to be very careful that just as the good reputation is spreading down to Corinth, so too is the bad reputation of the few spreading down to Corinth. Now, this is also very interesting what Paul does there in verse 12. Here's the last final point, which is the demand from the disorderly. This is what Paul wants out of the disorderly. It's kind of interesting because it seems like in verse 11, he knows the individuals as it's trickling down. Some. There are some, he says. We know them. But now it's kind of interesting. Notice the word choices that he used. "Now those who are such, we command and exhort." He softens it just a little bit. And again, what he's doing is he's not necessarily pointing out fingers and saying, "Brother Jesse, you're the one I'm talking about." He's not saying here, "Terry Orlando, you're the one I'm talking about." What he's saying is he's just giving that general overall kind of conviction, allowing the Holy Spirit to do the finger pointing, not him. And he says, "To those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness." Just work quietly, based again on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here again, brothers, brethren, as he begins this in verse 6. He's referring to all the believers, even to some of the believers that are disorderly. He says, "We command you on the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Walk quietly. Do your part and quit being disorderly. Do your part and quit stirring up trouble. Do your part and be peaceable and be spreading peace." There's the quietness. There is the chaos in the heart, in the confusion, in the tribulation without. Within the body, there is, again, the fruit of the Spirit. There is the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the goodness. And it delineates a little bit further. But he says they're working. There should be the quietness. And then secondly, is eat your own bread. On the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, literally, don't be living off the helping hand fund. Again, a contemporary application is do what is needed to enlarge the body, rather than to be depleting the body. Be a giver. Don't be a taker. Now, this is tough. This is a hard commandment. But nevertheless, it is still a commandment. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. All the instrumentalists are coming up. Let me ask you just a couple questions. Number one, the authority based on our Lord Jesus Christ. What has the Holy Spirit been telling you? Again, we kind of asked ourselves and invited the Holy Spirit to work within our heart. How has He been working? If a name has come to your mind that, "Oh my goodness, does that mean I got to separate from Robin? Well, if she's disorderly in her conduct, if she's wrong in her doctrine, then yes. Yes, you do. Or at least that's what the Lord's commanding you. And I know it's tough. But again, where is Scripture? Do circumstances determine our obedience? Circumstances don't define our obedience. They just define the context in which we obey. But it seems like a very harsh thing to do. I thought God was a God of love. I didn't say this. This wasn't me. Again, this is based on the authority of our Lord. And for whatever reason, He decided to inspire the Apostle Paul to write this and preserved it for 2,000 years and put it in our English Bible so we could read it today. There's probably some value in it for us. Now, maybe the disorderly, as Paul mentions in a very general way, just do as the Holy Spirit is leading in your life there. Again, we all want to be contributing to this body in any way, shape, or form we can. You know, the more we look at the lives around us, there is literally a world that is hurting. And at times, I'm sure we all are embarrassed with the little impact that we have in our community. We've got hundreds of thousands of people who are literally dying. There are still some who are committing suicide because they have no hope. No one's told them of the good news. We've got girls that are so anorexic, they've never heard the good news. We've got people cutting themselves. We've got people going to prescription drugs and alcohol, hooked on pornography and various other venues, trying to make some pleasure and try to get some meaning and purpose in life. Man, if we were stuck in the middle of the Badlands somewhere and we had more cattle than people, it might be a little different. We've got myriads of people around us. We need to contribute to this body. Every joint, every part doing its function so that we can get out there and save these people who are literally dying in their sins and dying for change. So, Father, as we now come to You, we pray that, again, I cannot change hearts. And again, I didn't even pick this necessarily. I mean, yeah, we started out a year ago in 1 Thessalonians. The natural conclusion is to go to 2 Thessalonians. So again, you kind of chose this. It just so happened that this was the verses that we were looking at this week. And the last of the chapter we'll look at here in the future. But again, Father, for this particular time, You brought us together to hear this. Again, may we be yielding to the Holy Spirit. And again, we know it's tough, but it's a command nonetheless. Withdraw ourselves from them. So, Father, continue to work through this last few moments of our time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before Pastor Jesse leads us in the last song, I do want to put a little plug in for tonight's message.